Thank you very much, Ms. Joyce. And that was a good flute there, Tori. Appreciate that. Did a great job. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Philippians chapter 1. Now, this is a familiar verse, but it's familiar for another phrase in the verse that I'm going to use. Some weeks ago, I did a few sermons about living a life that is becoming of a Christian. And I had to stop because of time, and so I left a few applications out that I intended to cover. Since then, I felt over and over that I need to go back and kind of catch them. So I'm going to do this today, and I don't think we're going to finish. I didn't in the early service. So we'll get it. We'll finish these up this week and next week probably, and maybe after that, but if we have to. But then we'll get back to where I was last time I preached. But anyway, at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, Paul is writing, and he says here, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel," trying to do the work of God, "and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, if necessary," what he's saying there, "having the same conflict which he saw in me, and that ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me." Now, let me go back to verse 27. I wanted you to hear it straight through, and I get lost, can't see the trees sometimes for the forest. But let me go back here and pull this apart a little bit. We actually aren't going to spend a lot of time on this particular scripture, but we are going to use this as a kickoff point. Verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel." You know what? Let's pray first. I'm going to forget to do that. I don't want to do that. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Pray, Lord, you'll give us your words and your wisdom and give us your power and your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, and may we have open hearts, minds through your word. And, Lord, even if it goes against some things we've been doing for many years, I pray, Lord, that you help us to see from your word what's true. And may your Holy Spirit now also impress that upon our hearts, which is true and what's not. So we turn it to you and give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now, this is not a bad word. It's a good word. But in the context of the time this translation was written, the word conversation had a connotation of your way of life, your habits of life, your persona, your manner of life, the way you interact with the community around you, communicate with persons and groups and other people. That your conversation is more about is not so much about your words, though it includes your words. But it has an awful lot to do about the way you communicate and what you're communicating when you come in. I mean, if there's times when, in fact, it happened on Saturday. Crystal Keener had a birthday party for her, and I was getting dressed to go over there, and I started to put a tie on. My wife said, "Why are you going to put a tie on? We're going to a birthday party." And I guess thought, well, you know, it's funny, but it's just like I feel half naked without a tie on, you know how it is, you know. But I said, the fact is, I don't want her to think that I'm dressing down because it's only her birthday party, because she always sees me in a tie, you know, after a while, all the time. So I said, okay, I won't wear a tie. So I didn't wear a tie. Sure enough, I was hardly inside the door, and somebody said, "Where's your tie, preacher?" We went out, we started out on the deck, and it was cold. And I felt naked. My neck was cold. I said, I should have worn my tie just to keep my throat cold while warmed up. But, you know, I'm giving a certain, well, you know, what I was saying was, I was communicating, I'm off today. I'm just a regular person. I'm just kind of taking it easy. I'm just one of the friends that came to celebrate your birthday. You know, somebody can say, thank you. Or they can say, thank you. You know what I'm saying? Yep. And so you're communicating some things. You know, you walk by and you say hi to the person, and he goes, huh. Uh-oh. You know what I'm saying? You're communicating. We're conversing with. Watch. Somebody drops, I don't know, a bag or something in the middle of the road, across the road, and they drop a bag in the middle of the road. And you go, and you're crossing at the same time, and you go, huh. Or you stop and help them gather these things real quick so you can get them out of the road. We are conversing with the community. We're conversing with these people. Our conversation, our way of life. I don't stop at the bar on the way home. There isn't any between here and there. But I'm just teasing. I don't stop at the bar. It's not part of my way of life. In fact, I go to a restaurant. If I can help it, I don't sit anywhere near the bar. If I can help it. Sometimes I'm getting the lady out of order, you know, when you do that. The next one sits over here. And I mean, not at the bar, but, you know, if I can avoid it, I try to avoid it. It's my way of life. And he said, watch. He says, only let your conversation, your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we learned what the word becometh means. It means to be fitting, to make something look good. Okay, listen, you know, you understand the reason why I do dress like this. It takes a lot to make me look good. But we want the gospel to look good. We want it to look appealing. We want it to look like it's something special. We want it to look godly. We want it to look righteous, but not self-righteous. You know what I'm saying? And so he says, you're a Christian here. Now, I want your way of life. I want it to be becoming of the gospel of Christ. And now, of course, you know how that happens. We're not going to talk about this today, really, but you start becoming like Christ when you start spending more time with him. You know how it was when you were in high school, you catch all the catchphrases and whatever, you know, whatever your friend's catchphrase was, you know, you start saying it too. You know, and all those kind of things. And so we do the same thing with Christ. Now, watch this. Then he says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind. He's saying, and I want your way of life to be so true to you that you're not just doing it when I'm in town. You're not just doing it when I show up. You know, you heard about the little lady and her daughter were home, and the preacher stopped to see, just to kind of make a visit, and they sat down, went into the parlor there, and sat down, and the lady was all prim and proper. She had the preacher there, and she says, dear, she's talking to her daughter now. Dear, go get the book that your mother loves. The girl came back with the Penny's catalog. You know, listen, our way of life should be the way we are all the time. So he says, whether I'm there, whether I'm absent, I shouldn't be hearing a lot of crazy things going on around here. It should be the same, same old, same old. Be one mind, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, it's amazing how we confuse other non-Christians, because one Christian does this and one Christian says, well, you can't do that, you got to do it this way, and one Christian says this and one says, you know, and we just It's like we got all these rules and we stand on the rule and bless God, that's what we're going to do. But it's not what everybody else does either. You know, I mean, it's just it's crazy sometimes. Let me move on. 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Some people don't like it when you live godly. It makes them look bad or whatever it is. But they don't want to have anything to do with it. And so they become the adversaries of the Christians. And they actually kind of want to terrify you. We get kind of scared. We stop doing right because we don't want to get the flack for the people who don't understand doing right. And of course, he basically said, we know that, you know, by their actions, we can tell who they are, and they're full, you know, they're people of perdition. They're heading the wrong direction. But he said, don't get all scared because everybody else is not doing what you think should be doing. I mean, think about it. Listen, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Don't be surprised when most of the world is going a different direction than you are. I mean, a lot of times you feel like, you know, you're kind of running, you're trying to go upstream, going into a headwind. And because everybody else is going the wrong way. And the first thing we do is start thinking, well, am I wrong? Maybe I shouldn't. And all you need is have one person say, I don't think you should say that. That just hurts people's feelings. I mean, when I say, I'm not talking about saying, you know, you look weird. I'm not saying you should do that either. But there are sometimes people, they just do right, and they say, well, we went to a business meeting, and everybody had a drink but you. Now, why are they upset about the fact that you didn't get one? But they are. They're actually almost mad at you because you didn't take a drink. You're making everybody else feel bad. Well, if it's not bad to do, then have at it. I don't want to drink. Again, you don't have to beat the people up. We shouldn't beat the people up about it. I've told you recently, you know, often that went to see this guy that came to the church to visit with us, and he was really thrilled about what was going on. He liked the preacher. I'm glad he liked the preacher. And I was over at his house, and I walked through the door. He said, "Have a seat, preacher." He said, "You want a beer?" Well, what do you do? I'll tell you what you do. Everybody gets all tense and on guard. I tell you what you do. Nope, I'm good. Thank you. That's not the time to go on a dissertation on the evils of alcohol. The wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise. There's just not time to do that. And so really trying to do the work of God, sometimes I can get out of doing things that becometh the gospel. They gave Jesus a hard time for eating with sinners. Well, the fact is, if he eats with anybody, he's eating with a sinner. So take your halo off. And this is, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. He says, just do right. If you have to suffer a little bit for it, well, then suffer a little bit for it. Now, I say all this is to say that we don't live unto ourselves. Did you hear the song the choir did this morning? It just kind of happened this way, but the Holy Spirit takes care of those things. He says, let me touch them that they may know him. Let me touch him so that when I speak to others, they can know him. By the time they've had a conversation with you, they should start understanding who Christ is. Not by giving them a dissertation and a sermon on who Christ is, but by your conversation. By your way of life, by the way you handle yourself. Much of what is causing the problems in our society, Much of what is causing problems in our society is that many Christians are too fearful of man to actually be specific about the applications of the principles that we've learned about how to live godly in before man. You see, we talk about grandiose concepts, but we leave ourselves plenty of open doors and space to move around and large windows where we can easily escape the condemnations of ourselves. The condemnations ourselves. We want to escape those ourselves. So in other words, we don't get too specific. We speak in generalities of living for God. We think we are being great spiritual Christians when actually what we're preaching is so broad and so general that the devil himself agrees with 90% of it. We can step out of line of fire when we make the sin that we're targeting so vague that we have difficult time narrowing down what the sin really is and what we're aiming at, and did we really transgress against it or not. We can live life in such a way that folks will say, well, he's not anti-God. And for some folks, that seems like a powerful testimony. Well, he's not living for the devil, so he must be okay. But on the other hand, are we really making it a point and making efforts on purpose to live for God? You're not trying to live against him, but are you living for him? In these days, we have drifted so far from truth that some folks think as long as they don't steal anything significant, as long as they don't tell a big lie, of course, you know, lies are kind of like beauty. It's in the eye of the beholder. As long as we don't cheat on our marriage too often, that we should be considered a fairly righteous person. We may all agree in principle that sin is bad, but when it comes to applying the principle, everything gets cloudy. The problem is, in order to take this step toward walking with God, we must do more than just the don'ts. We must do the do's. This is life-changing. We're going to have to go through the do's. We're going to have to go beyond the basics and get into specifics. When you get into the specifics, sometimes we get charged with being judgmental. We'll be charged with being nitpicky, being fanatical and legalistic. Just because I've decided to surrender to the Lord, it doesn't mean that I'm trying to impress God and work my way into the Lord's good graces and into his heaven. In my heart, if my heart is right with the Word of God, all this simply means is that I have a heart of gratitude for what the Lord has done for me, and therefore I serve him with all my heart because I love him. I'm living for him. I touched on some of these earlier, earlier date, and gave references, so you can go back and check those. Today, I'm going to start. I'm not going to get as far as I want, but today I want to use specific examples and applications. And we'll finish that up next week sometime. I think you'll see where we are. So this first one we kind of talked about, but there's some aspects we didn't get to. I always bite off more than I can chew. You know how it is. You think it'll go faster. It's kind of like when you think you're going to take a trip. Well, I can get from here to here, and I can get here to here, and get here to here. And somehow, if you know, we think it's going to happen all exactly the right time, and it doesn't. And you're calling somebody and saying, well, I'm about 25 minutes late here because of this, and you know. But anyway, so I kind of bite too much off. So I'm going to go back and catch a couple things here. And I really think I'm actually saying we need to do these things. Okay. Number one. I gave you this statement, but we're going to put a little bit more meat on it. Obedience to God is becoming of the gospel. Disobedience to God is very unbecoming of the gospel. If you say you're a Christian, everybody can probably tell you certain things you're not supposed to do. Liberal commentators will say, they're a Christian. What hypocrisy. Now, it's okay for them to do it because they don't profess to be a Christian. They can lie in your face and everything else, but we can't because we profess to be a Christian. So in other words, they get to play by a different set of rules. We have to be honest and have integrity and be open and make sure we're not doing anything, and we should. But they can do whatever they want. Now, okay. Obedience to God is becoming of a Christian. It's becoming of Jesus Christ. It's becoming of the gospel. If we are truly Christians, we will truly and sincerely do what the Lord tells us to do. If we love Him, it only makes sense. It's only fitting. And we expect someone who claims to be a Christian to live and behave like a Christian by obeying Christ. And when I said, listen, he said, you don't commit adultery. Christians don't commit adultery. It says, do not commit adultery. So you obey Him. You know, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. You're a Christian, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And God will empower you to do that. And on and on and on and on. When someone who claims to be born again does not practice obedience to God's word on a consistent basis, we begin to question his sincerity. So what does it mean when we say we must obey God? Now hang on here, folks. We're supposed to obey God. You see, now watch me. Number one, we obey, or whatever you want to call it. When we obey God, we obey God at all times and not just when it makes sense to us. I put this other word here. We obey God in all times and not just when it makes perfect sense to us. If I don't see exactly what's supposed to happen, how it's going to work, when it's going to work, I know that's what it says, but I don't think in this instance it's the right thing to do. So we obey God at all times. All times. Do right till the stars fall. Or though the stars fall. That's the way the old saying is. Obey God in all places. Wherever we are and in all situations, and not just when we are among the other Christians. Or there may be consequences if we choose not to. At all times, in all places. In all situations, we obey God in every detail. After studying the word and seeing the context of the scripture, knowing how it applies to us, then you do it to the best of your ability and the best of your knowledge. You obey God. See, listen, the world says, looks, they say, well, I'm going to live my life, but I'm going to obey God here to make me look good in this situation. You know? I'm going to try to look good here, and I'm at church or whatever. We're going to obey God. Some people live by hand-me-down traditions of men and have been told it is the godly thing to do without checking the Word of God for verification, and they think they're obeying God when they obey these traditions, like sprinkling the baby. Like that's going to get them into heaven. Not going to get them to heaven. Just going to have to clean both ends now. I'm not trying to be facetious here, but the fact is, sprinkling that baby's head is not going to get them into heaven. Is that they're under the blood until the time of what's the word I'm looking for? Accountability. So you all know this stuff. And the fact is, we know so much of this stuff. And yet, we just kind of weasel around it and keep on going our own little way. So watch this. There is never a time when we do not obey God. And you think that. You let that thing soak down in there and wiggle around a little bit. There is never, there's never a time when we do not obey God. There's an awful lot of people who fret and worry over decisions, and they don't know what to do. And they'll come to me and say, "Pastor, how do you deal with this kind of stuff?" Listen, 90% of the decisions we have to have already been made. They're in the Word of God. Just do what the book says. Now, you should understand the book. Come to church and learn what it says. Study it yourself. Make sure you're not trying to apply the wrong principle. But the fact is, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in a lot of that. But, you know, if there's any doubt, throw it out. That's what you do with the ham in the refrigerator. It has a kind of a green hue on it, you know. Any doubt, throw it out. But we'll mess with that anyway. 50 cents worth of ham. And we'll take a chance of getting sick. And we do the same thing with life. You're not really gaining much by doing that. But I tell you what, you may do more harm than good. Just throw it out. If you don't know what to do, if God doesn't, get good godly counsel. But there should come a time when you know this book well enough you can make those decisions. And even come to the point where you basically know this book and you can't come up with the right decision, again, ask for a few other people who you know that are godly, who obey God. But if God, otherwise you still seem confused, then God hasn't told you yet. We obey every time. Many times my greatest victory seemingly came out of a situation out of nowhere when I actually just went ahead and obeyed the Lord in a very bad and confusing situation. And since I had no idea what to do, I was in utter confusion. And as a last resort, I simply obeyed the clear word of God, and all came out well. Duh. Is that, you said, "Well, I'm just kind of, I feel like I'm feeling going by this blind." No. He has turned on the light of the word of God, and I am supposed to step in the light, walk in the light, and I won't walk in darkness. When I walk in darkness, I don't know what I've stumbled. I need to obey. This is a thing. You know, really, if you just obey God, your testimony would get cleaned up real quick. I'm serious. Just obey Him. But watch this. The reason I was utterly confused about what to do was because the Lord was showing me His answer. But the answer didn't make sense. And because it didn't make sense, I wasn't willing to follow it. Listen, I didn't mix the Word of God with faith. I kept asking God for the answer, and I kept wondering why God would not send the answer when all along the Lord had been sending the answer. I just wasn't listening because it didn't meet my common sense. There's a lot of people who don't understand what the Bible says because they say, "Well, that can't say that." It does. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat that led his army into battle with the choir on the front. And he said, "Well, that can't make sense. That must be some kind of allegory. That must not be what happened." And so we throw it out. And then he can't understand what this passage is trying to tell us. It's trying to tell you God can do the impossible. That's what it's trying to, because, and then you're thinking, "This is impossible. God can't do this, but this cannot be what they meant there. This must have been, you know, it must be a myth." Well, if that's how small your God is. But with Him, nothing is impossible. Now, Sometimes we get on some kind of kick, and we've got some place, a destination we want to go, and we're trying to get God on our board with us. That's a different story. The longer I live, the more I have come to realize it's only common sense to stop trying to figure things out and stop listening to the world. The only sensible thing to do is to follow the Word of God. It's the only sensible. And people look at me and say, that's just weird. You're a crazy man. People don't actually do that. If you got any godly sense, you would. Obeying God means obeying God in all things, in all ways, and in all places, completely, period. If you don't believe that, you might as well throw the rest of the Bible out. It's not going to do you any good. I'm telling you. Maybe you're saved, you trust in Christ, Savior, you're going to heaven, but you're not going to see the victory in your life until you're willing to obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must come to Him that and believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So in other words, if what He asked you to do didn't take faith, it doesn't make sense, well, it takes faith. If it made sense, you wouldn't need faith. Number two. Purity from the lust of this world is becoming of the gospel. Purity from the lust of this world is becoming of the gospel, is becoming of a Christian, becoming of a saint, becoming of Jesus. The details of our daily lives are important. You know, our testimony, when we live becoming of a Christian, becoming of the gospel, making the gospel look good, is we're usually judged on these little nitpicky things. The world judges us on these nitpicky things. We say, well, I go to church every week, and I tithe. Well, good. But how did you treat that? I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we were talking about Christians, and somehow we talked about going into a restaurant, and sometimes, frankly, some of the rudest customers are Christians. Something didn't happen right, and they get short with the waitress. And before long, they're telling her what to do and even where to go. And they're making a testimony, a terrible. We have license plates out here. It says Lighthouse Baptist Church that we encourage folks to put in the front of their front of their car. If you got a space there, nothing's in there, you know. Put it on there, and I appreciate it. But then obey the traffic rules. Don't get road rage. Don't tailgate. It's good to have it on there. I appreciate it. And we all can make mistakes from time to time. I'm not talking about that, but, you know, some people shouldn't have it on there. Our testimony. We've got to stay away from things. Let me give you a for instance. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go back here. We need to be sanctified. What does that mean? It means to be set apart for the Lord's glory. So it doesn't matter what I look like on this, end of the day. It's how have I made the Lord look? Am I becoming of the Lord? When we think of purity, We must be reminded of the first one. How do you stay pure? Obey God. Man is not pure. And to be pure, we must first obey God. And so often, we do not recognize the lack of our purity in our lives, even when it's glaring us in the face. The world is so tainted in our outlook on life that we have accepted much more filthiness and corruption than we ever thought so. We drink of cisterns in the world that look clean and pure until they're compared to the water of life. And we find out that though it may appear clean in the cistern, it's full of bacteria, disease. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 5:1. I know it's an awful late time to be turning into a Bible. Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 5:1 says, starts out, "Be followers of God as dear children." Followers of God means you walk where God walks. You do what God does. You stop when God stops. You go faster if He goes faster. If he stops to help somebody, you stop to help that person. You know, you are followers of God. You do what Christ would do. And He says, "Be ye followers of God." I cannot be a follower of God if I'm not doing what the Father's doing. So I must be obedient. So I must be obey the Father. So I must separate from the filth and the sinfulness, just as Jesus kept him separate from that. We need to be loving to all because God is love. Walk in love as Christ, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We need to stay away from sin just as Jesus stayed away from sin. What's it say in verse 3? Fornication, all uncleanness, covetous. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. They should not be, nobody should be able to say, could even connect your name to certain things. You know, that's how they do all these political things. They'll give you this little sound bite of something so you'll connect that, which you know is what sounds bad, you can connect that with that person. See what I'm saying? You want to make connections. Connections. Listen, we should live such a clean life. There's no way they can make a connection between us and some flagrant sin. Goes on. Yes, we have liberty. It's almost as if sometimes we're proud that we have grace and allow the Christians in our congregation to live worldly. Oh, we just forgive and go on. You know, we give them grace around here. Well, we do too. But what they mean is we don't even talk about it anymore. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are inconvenient or not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater and any inheritance of kingdom of Christ, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. So you don't win your way to Christ anyway, but you certainly aren't going to do it with all that mess. So you think it makes a Christian look good? We're not going to win the world to Christ by doing what the world does, but by letting our light so shine before man that others may see our good works and glorify the Father, which is heaven. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. In other words, you need a different testimony. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest in the light. I'm going to have to finish with this illustration. If you want to be becoming of a Christian, becoming of the gospel, to make it look good, make Christ look good, we may have to change some things we have done. We may have to change our habits, change our conversation. You say, well, I'm not really digging into it deep. Then you don't have to dig it into deep. Just kind of lean that direction. You'd be surprised how much of it will stick. My wife and I bought some pillows for our family room. We have these big overstuffed sofa and love seat and the easy chair and so forth. And we bought those, and I liked it. And when I've kind of tried it out, I tried it out in this position. You know what I mean? When I was my feet up on the thing there, and it all felt fine. It was good. But to actually just sit in it as a chair, the seat's too deep. I'm just a little guy. And if I actually slide back in the seat the way I should, my feet don't touch the ground. I don't like that. It's a really nice thing, you know, but just, you know. And so sometimes I actually like my feet to touch the ground. And so we bought these big stuffed pillows. They were nice ones, full of, you know, goose down and everything. And put them there behind me, and it kind of shortens the seat. And so it feels a whole lot better. We had them for a little while, and all of a sudden, I start finding feathers here and there and yon. And I thought, where in the world are these feathers coming from? I didn't think about it. I just knew they were nice pillows. I didn't think about those. And then it got to the point where sometimes when I got up, my wife said, oh, you got a feather on you. And that crazy thing had crawled outside of that pillow and crawled on my back and stuck on me. You know what I'm saying? It's like they had a mind of their own. It sounds like a Pixar movie. I can see him all having a conversation. I know he comes home and sits about 4:30 in the afternoon. He comes home and sits down, and we need to get to that side of the house. We'll just jump on him, and he'll take us over there before the night's over. You know. Yeah, I just and so there they are all over the place. Now the thing is, I'm not going in trying to squeeze them out. I'm just leaning on them, and they're attaching themselves to me. They jump all over me, and then I walk around the house and molt. You know, and I find these feathers all over the place. You walk in the door there. And you open the door, and they knows it shouldn't be there. So it tries to scurry away. You ever know how they do that? You put a feather in the ground there and open the door there. You'd be surprised. There's a scoop right out of the way there. My point is, you don't have to be close to sin to get sin all over you. But walking around with sin on me is not a good testimony. We're supposed to put on the new man, take off the old man. So when someone sees you, they see Christ. My question is, do people see Christ when they see you? Are you becoming of the gospel? When people are around you get close enough to see what your life is like, do they say, that's what I want in my life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control. Faith. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But you know what? You know why we are willing to obey? Because we believe the Word. We have faith in the Word of God that He will do as He said. If you're not willing to stick your neck out there and do as He says, I'll guarantee it's because you don't believe the Word of God. In that particular instance, at least, you're doubting You're willing to say, yes, sir. But when the problems actually hit on the other side of those doors in life, all of a sudden, all that goes out the window. And these people who thought you were some spiritual giant, all of a sudden see your feet of clay. Now, that doesn't mean you got to buck it up and put on a good show. No, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That, what it means is we got to spend more time in the Word of God. That's all it's saying. That's all it's saying. I care. People tell me a lot of things. And I know they meant well when they said this, and I appreciate that. And I guess there are times it does get a little heavy if I don't watch out. But people say, I don't know how you carry all the burdens of everybody in the church here. I said, well, that's because I don't. Well, don't you care what happened? Oh, yeah, I pray for you. I'll take you to the Word of God that has the answer for that particular issue. But I cannot have faith for you in the promises of God. That can only come from your heart. And we can hope all our lives that it's going to come out okay and just live an entire life with anxiety. Brother Jimmy Smith spoke for the guys on Friday night, did a tremendous job. And I mean, he's really like a preacher. He was just like any other preacher. He didn't know when to stop. And they kept saying, am I okay time on time? Yeah, I'm here time. That's what he's saying. He did a tremendous job and spoke on anxiety. That's where this world is right now. One of the reasons we have all the awful things going on in society, a lot of the awful, atrocious things, is because people are lost without hope. They're frustrated to the top of their heads and further. They don't know what to do. And I hate to say it, I'm afraid way too many Christians are too shallow in their faith to be able to live without anxiety themselves, much less be an encouragement to others. So, let's fine-tune our testimony. That's actually the title, Fine-Tuning Our Testimony. Never gave that to you, did I? Not just sort of, but put it in focus for your sake and for those around you.